3 John. John's a very prolific writer. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And so 3 John is one chapter. It's an intimate personal letter. 2 John also is a personal letter. And we'll follow up what we saw in Revelation 2, the church of Thyatira, regarding the Lord's desire that we walk in the truth. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your faith, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the examples you give. Because, Lord, knowing that we're to follow good examples and we're to reject bad examples, we're to be enlightened by the wickedness even of men. And when men are wicked, Lord, how needful it is that there be more righteous than wicked. We know in this world that's not likely to be. But we still hope, and we are to be righteous ourselves and not fall into the corruption that we see in these named people that as Diotrephes, who is named now perpetually to all generations as an evil man. I pray, Lord, we would be the outworking of those things we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as is evident in John's first epistle, and John is pretty matter of fact. The Apostle John was young when Jesus was walking the earth. And at the end of his life, he was the aged man. He was the elder. He was very old and influential, and had his hand in the growth of the churches in Asia Minor, where he was writing the letters in Revelation from the Lord in the book that follows that the Lord gave. And John, from the very beginning, is firm about basic things. What is love and what is not? What is life and what is not? What is light and what is darkness? And he makes an observation, because at that time they were battling Gnosticism. Gnosticism, I've talked about that here, is into a lot of things even today. But Gnosticism began to form even more sophisticated after the New Testament times. And here toward the time that John is writing here, it's starting to be rampant. And Gnosticism, as I've explained before, basically is a belief that philosophically, to make sense of certain things, they know more than the Bible. And they believe things and they change the Bible in ways to make their philosophy fit the Bible, or I guess I should make the Bible fit the philosophy. Because the Bible doesn't say what they say, but they believe what they believe, and therefore they want to interpret the Bible differently, and they want to interpret Jesus differently. For example, Jesus Christ. Jesus, they say, was the man. Christ was the divine spirit. And the spirit of Jesus Christ could not stay with Jesus, the person, because he couldn't go to the cross. And the spirit couldn't and die. So before the cross, the Christ part of Jesus left, went back to heaven, leaving Jesus there. Because Jesus, you see, is just a person. And he's made of matter. And all matter is evil. And why is it all evil? Because they say so. Because this is a fallen world. And this is what happens with philosophy. A bunch of men get in a room. I guess they don't open the windows. Maybe they smoke some cigars. In tight environment. There's a model airplane over there, the one the kids is putting together with that glue, you know, and there's no open windows. And it kind of seeps into their brains. And after a while, they start seeing auras and mists and visions. And they decide, you know, this makes really a whole lot of sense to me. That the only way it could really be that Jesus is God is that some of him was God, but since he was in a body, that part is evil because we know that everything in the world is evil. Now, some of the Gnostics, noting that everything was evil, became monastics, ascetics. They went off to a monastery somewhere and pulled themselves aside and did not have anything to do with the world, because if they had anything to do with the world, they would be wicked. By the way, all the monasteries were located in the world. There's not a monastery that has ever been made that was not made on this planet. And with the same hearts and the same minds, the same fallen humanity, and some of the most excessive wickedness took place where? In the monasteries. But that was their answer, to get away from the world. But the other side of Gnosticism said, we can't make the flesh any better. We can never improve the flesh. If we try to improve the flesh, if we try to stay pure, if we try to stay holy, we're still in the flesh, and as long as we're in the flesh, we're evil. So, live it up. There is no purpose. Since we're already evil, there's no purpose in trying to be good. That side of Gnosticism, sin, as much as they wanted to, and we saw it with Jezebel this morning and her doctrine of immorality. In that, why not be immoral? And that way you can also get along with the guilds in Thyatira who have these festivals of immorality and idolatry. That way, they're saying, we can eat, we can have a job, we can have a business and make money that we need to live on without leaving Jesus, because you see, Jesus was in the flesh too, and he believes what we believe, which is what most heretics say, is that Jesus agrees with them. So that part of the Gnosticism never restrained their passions, would never think about saying no to a sin. So they had no problem participating in whatever evil festivals and idolatrous worship there was in the world, because you see, we're always bad anyway. And then Gnostics would, since they know this by special brain power, And one of the characteristics of a Gnostic, when you find it in the world, these people have, from being in this room with the glue sniffing and all that, they have come to a realization that not only have they found things out, they have found things out that you don't know. And that makes them special. They have special knowledge. Now, if you one day were to come into their group, sniff glue with them, and have a partnership with them, then they would accept you as one of the party. And then you would know things. And you would be appreciated, and you would be honored, and you would be respected. But until then, you're nothing. You come and you tell me that Jesus Christ is man? No. That would go against my philosophy, you see. So they look down their nose at people and despise those who are not of their party. And John answers that. Now, to us, we're just seeing some very good doctrine without some of the background. But since they despise others, they hate people who they think, even if are Christians, if they're Christians, they would claim to be Christians. Well, they hate. Look at 1 John 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Well, who would say he's in the light? Well, the Gnostics are in the light. I'm in the light. What about these people who are over here that aren't part of your group? Oh, no. I hate them. Well, John says they're in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's the worst thing you could say to a Gnostic, is that you're blind. Because to the Gnostic, everybody else is blind. You don't understand. If you could just understand what I say, I might not be able to explain it to you, but it's because you can't understand. So, it's your fault. And one thing then that proved that you were a Christian, Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, the Gnostics would disagree with that because they're people who are unworthy of our love. They despise these people. Now, they're beneath them. But love turns out to be, and John here, 1 John 2, verse 18, notice what he says here. Children, it is the last hour, and as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. So what he's saying happened is that these people were of us. They were part of our group. They were part of the Christian community. They were fellowshipping together. And then they got wiser. And they left. And John says, well, if they'd have been of us, they would have stayed. But since they went out, they're manifesting that they're not of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, you see, denies that Jesus is the Christ, they would say Jesus was Jesus and Christ was the Christ, but that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that in one, they would bristle at that. So this is the Antichrist, he says, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So you stay true. You abide in the truth. Then you're genuine. But those who went out from us showed that they weren't. So by doing that, he's picking out that these people are not to be respected and followed, but are not to be believed. Now he goes on, chapter 3, this whole idea of whether you can just sin all you want to. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, not that side of the Gnostics who said there's no reason to do that because you can't be pure. Not with flesh. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. That's the practice, continual practice of sin, or to follow the Gnostic way that you can abide in him and sin without any thought to it. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Well, the Gnostics would say you don't have to practice righteousness to be righteous. Many people say that today. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means that we have broken off that life, and we're no longer, you know, like the Gnostics, just sin because you want to and think it's okay. Or not be concerned about it. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Well, that knocks the Gnostics out in two cases there. They sin by design, don't worry about it, and they don't love the brothers. For this is the message, verse 11, which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, that's the way John talks. You come down on the side of hating your brother, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That, you know, you call your brother, you know, you fool, you're in danger of hell fire. That whole attitude of condemnation of others because you're superior and you don't even walk in the way of God. And so we've been warned. Chapter 4, I know I'm building up a long way to get back to 3 John. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the payment, the satisfaction for our sins before God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now verse 16, just skip down a couple. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. It means if we know the Lord loves us, we're not fearful of punishment. because we are accepted by him. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And what are the Gnostics saying? I love God, but I hate these people. They're not one of me. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You see what John it keeps saying in an absolute sense is that the Antichrist are those who go against loving brethren, go against the person of Christ. And I believe in chapter 5 he is intimating again on that, verse 5. When he says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. Now, your versions may say various things here, but there's more in verse 7 in some translations than in the Greek. Verse 7 in the Greek, for there are three that testify. Verse 8 then says, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Well, the Spirit, we might say, was how Jesus was born. He was born of the Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. At water, some would see the baptism, and blood, the cross. The Gnostics would cut that off because the Spirit of God would not have something to do with Jesus. Jesus is flesh, and he would be the one that would go to the blood, but not the Christ. So they would divide Jesus up, and John is saying, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He was born of the Spirit. He was born, and he's the same one that went to the cross, and he is the Messiah. So in straightening out these people, the thing he uses as the means by which we know that a person is a believer is that they know who Christ is, they accept who Christ is, and they love the brethren, things which the Gnostics would not do. So in 3 John, we have an example of that. Gaius. Now, Gaius is mentioned in 3 John. If you flip back to 2 John or just look over however your Bible is laid out. In 2 John, it's the elder, that's John, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I but also all who know the truth. You see, truth is his focal point from which love flows. We love in truth. So he talks about, he's speaking of this lady who is, not named, but she's chosen, she's elect, and her children. And that she is a good example, and her children are. Verse 4 of 2 John, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not so though I was writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. You see, again, that's a Gnostic character. They do not think Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus? No, yep, not Christ. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not, who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We saw that in the church in Thyatira. They would get the morning star. The morning star is Christ. You would have Christ. If you walk in the ways of Christ, you have the blessings of Christ. And if someone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. It's such a serious thing. That normal hospitality and friendliness with a heretic is not to be practiced. We don't let them in the house. I always talk to them on the front steps. I even told them why one time. Because the Bible says I couldn't let people like you in the house if you're going to deny Christ. But you see, the world does not judge things this way. If you say you're of God, you're of God. If you say you believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus. If you say you're a Christian, you're a Christian. John doesn't talk like that. So when we get to 3 John, he's talking about Gaius. Again, he's the elder. He has authority, but he's also old. Gaius is a good example of practicing love and hospitality, unlike the Antichrist. He says again, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Anybody that had anything to do with me when I was younger, and the pastor that I had that helped me see the light, I haven't had a lot of contact with him for a long, long time. I don't even know if he's alive. But if you ever came across sermons on the website or came into the church or, you know, heard about anything that I was doing, I would want him to see the same thing and rejoice in the same way, that I'm walking in the truth. And so do you. For anybody who has been a very integral part of your life, for them to hear later on that you walk in the truth, John says, of no greater joy than that. If you walk in the truth, that is the greatest thing. Because one thing that we don't know when we're separate from other people is what happens to them. We don't know what they believe. We don't know how they walk. We're not sure if something happened to them and they crumbled under it. It happens all the time. So it's very possible. John said, I have no greater joy. You're walking in the truth. And you are, verse 5, hospitable. You're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. He did not shun others like the Gnostics did, who were not of their party. You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. He says we ought to be supportive of these people. We ought to be supporting their work. I was called this past week by the Gideons, set up for the February meeting. Gideons are always welcome here, as far as I'm concerned. And I know you agree. The work they do, they should be supported. We should encourage them, buy the Bibles that they want to place as much as we can. Because when people go out serving the Lord, we should be helpful to them. You would think that would be true of everybody. But if you've got a critical spirit, if you've got a party sectarian spirit like the Gnostics had, well, you don't want to do that. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. You see, Diotrephes had a wonderful thing happen to him. He's out walking in the field one day. Sunny day. And suddenly the skies opened up. And a light shone from heaven that just drowned out all the light of the sun. And there he was in the focal point of the universe. And a voice from heaven said, Diotrephes, don't you listen to John. You're the one who's in charge here. You're the one who's supposed to lead here. And you're the one who's supposed to make up whatever you want to do. You're the one. And then shut up and there he is. Wow. He said, I'm going to oppose everything John says because I'm the one who should be listening to him. Now, of course, that didn't happen. It did happen to Joseph Smith, he said. He was out, he was praying, he said, and he had a vision, and the vision said, all the churches are evil, and the Bible is evil, and here's another book for you to pass out, the Book of Mormon, and this is what the will of God is. Jesus appeared to him in some of the stories. Sometimes it's the angel Gabriel, and sometimes it's John the Baptist. You know, you get confused at times like that when these things happen. So, Diotrephes then is proud. He's the one in charge. So anybody on the outside, he's not going to listen to. Just himself. And so Diotrephes opposes the Apostle John. Verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Do you believe this guy? He not only is not hospitable and does not receive Christians, brethren, he hates them. Exactly what John said, a true Christian will not do. He does. And he puts them out of the church. Means he throws them out of the church. If you try to be friendly, and a preacher comes through, or a missionary, or a worker of any kind, and you oppose him, and someone wants to take him home and feed him fried chicken, throw him out of the church. We don't have anything to do with these people, because we're higher up. We're a different group. This happens more than we want to even think about in the world today. For some, it's as simple as, this is not a King James Version Bible. And if it's not a King James Version Bible, I'm not only not going to go to your church, I'm not going to talk to you at all. For some, it's the wicked blue jeans. No. That's what Absalom was wearing. Absalom was wearing blue jeans, had long hair, got his head stuck in a tree. Just punishment for his wickedness. There was a group of people that came through saying, you know, a man had long hair and blue jeans. He's less like the rebellious spirit. This is nonsense. But you see, Diotrephes, he's in charge. A lot of people like that, unfortunately. He's not to be mimicked. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And you see, the testing point for John is always action. John always says the action is what proves what you are. If you're of God, you love the brethren. If you're of God, you accept Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ. You know God. Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we had our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is a good example. Diotrephes, there he was, being a little puppet king back there at the end of the first century. Big stuff, big shot. Now he is memorialized in every one of our Bibles for all time as an abject idiot. And where is he now? Well, according to John, he's not with God because he did not love the brethren. So you see, when we look at Thyatira and we look at these churches that have succumbed to false doctrine, they often succumb to false doctrine, and then if you preach the truth to them, you're outcast. What do you think to do with you? You narrow-minded person. You're too according to the letter of Scripture, you got to loosen up some. And I'll say, just like if you loosen up when you're walking on the edge of the cliff, you loosen up at the bottom in time, because we have to be vigilant at all times. So that's what John says. The great joy of walking in the truth, and from that, the great joy of seeing us love the brethren. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?